biblical worldview. That's where we're at. We're in this series, and I know the world is, I worked on that all week. I put a nice patch in there, and it's a wow. So guess what happens? So don't worry. Amazon was contacted this morning, and new ones are on the way. I've got two more coming, so I'll have a backup. But we've got our world, and how do we view our world? How do you view the world in which you live? That's what we're talking about. And again, I'm not calling this a Christian worldview because that, how do you define that? What does Christian mean anymore? I think the word has actually been stolen and made watered down. And so biblical. Biblical worldview. Hope you can't water that down. What does this book have to say about the world we live in and how we should be living in that world? And that's why we're talking about these matters. This week we're talking about God's glory. And then next week, this is very important, since we're saying everything ought to be viewed through the lens of God's word, next week I'm going to attempt to bring you a message that says, how do we know the Bible is true, and how did we get it? So how did we get the Bible? Do we need to be trusted? Because I really believe that's central to this message of biblical worldview. If you do not believe that what's in this is God's word and it's true, then why would you follow it? And so that's essential that you understand that we have God's word and it can be trusted. So next week we will do that. And then there'll be a 2 week where Pastor Ted brings us James. I'll be speaking at camp and then a 1 week vacation. So we'll be hitting this biblical worldview throughout the summer when I'm in and out, okay? Looking forward to that. Let's pray it in this morning. Are you ready to pray? Let's pray together. You don't have to say anything out loud, but just give this prayer. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. That prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, I pray that you would be glorified. Pray that everyone hearing this message would be edified. I pray that Satan would be horrified. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. And just a word to those who are viewing. Hopefully you're still with us. We understand we're having audio problems on the live stream today, but hopefully now that it's just one microphone, one person talking, you can hear and make that happen in your homes. But we're glad that you're with us today as well. What's our big idea this morning? Our big idea is biblical worldview, man-centered versus God-centered. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read this for you. Romans says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." It's a great verse, but do we understand it? "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory." Everybody say glory.
Glory.
Forever. Amen. When you look through the lens of God's word and view our world, where do you see yourself? I was kind this morning. I put man-centered versus God-centered, but honestly, it's either self-centered or God-centered. We tend, our default is always thinking about self. And as we view through the lens of God's word, even when we look at our world, there's still choices that are made. And every day you make a choice. Well, God's word says this, but I. And again, I tell you, those are the scariest words you'll ever say. God's word says this, but I want to do this. Or I know what God says, but I'm choosing to. Whenever you get to that point, you have crossed the line from God-centered reality into man-centered reality, and you're not living a Christian or a biblical worldview. You're living self. And that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that it is God who is at the center of all things. So Ken Sandy said this, "What are you really living for? It's crucial to realize that you either glorify God or you glorify something or someone else. You're always making something look big. How we live makes something big. How we live lifts something up. Either you're on the throne of your life or God sits on the throne of that life. There really is no other options. So what are you making large in your world? What is the center of the universe?" This is at the heart of a biblical worldview. What do you see is the center of the universe? Mankind places self at the center Everything revolves around self. And the Bible, Scripture points to God as the center. And that's why I want us to turn to Isaiah 40, 10 through 26. Let me read this. I just want you to hear what the Bible has to say when it comes to who is the center, what is the center of all things. In Isaiah 40, 10 through 15, it says, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." I want to stop there. I lost here for a second. When Scripture talks about God and reveals the nature of God, and when God speaks about who God is, it's interesting that there's always two things. Almighty, everybody say almighty. And tender, everybody say tender. It's interesting. I'm going to tell you this morning that the center of the universe is God. He is the center of all things. He created all things. It's by him and for him that we were made. But you need to know that when God defines who God is, it's always almighty and tender. I just had to stop there because we only got a couple of verses in and you see two things. It says, again, going back, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm." That's almighty. But then it immediately says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd, gathers his lambs in his arms, and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." In Scripture, God is revealed as almighty and powerful and sovereign over all things. And yet, he's also tender, loving, and caring. You might have a vision in your mind when you look and try to imagine God. I don't know what that picture is. I don't know if it's the gray hair and the beard and the lightning bolt. I know that's how I grew up. I grew up in the age of fire and brimstone. You know, and every week, you were not saved until you changed your whole life. You know, you had to get saved over. That's not the biblical thing they taught, but they sure made us feel that way. You'd go home and think, "Am I saved?" And you were fearful. I was fearful, not in the awe sense of God, but I was afraid that God hated me. I was afraid that God had a lightning bolt, and at any moment, he'd come, "The mighty anvil." We're talking about an anvil this week. My wife's like, "What's an anvil again?" No. Bugs Bunny and the whole thing. The Acme and the Roadrunner. The anvil. I always thought the mighty anvil was going to fall on my head. It wasn't until I was in college that I finally embraced and understood God's love. I'm not diminishing his mighty strength and sovereignty, but he is both almighty and tender, and you cannot remove one from the other. Did you hear that? You cannot remove one from the other. When God defines himself, he defines himself as both almighty and tender. And then it goes back to where we're going to keep reading now about the mighty of God. Verse 12, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in the balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket, and they are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust." Now, verse 21. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out heaven like a canopy. He spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? For who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. I wanted to start in Isaiah to give you the understanding of an almighty and yet tender God. He is the center of all things. And if he's not the center of your world and your vision, then maybe you need to take a look and rethink. What is life? What am I living for? We cannot put God in a box and come to church on Sunday and claim to be worshiping. And again, worship makes us out to be liars. We sing songs and we don't live what they say. We can't come and just worship on Sunday and then go and live as if he doesn't exist. Most Christians live as practicing atheists all week long. And it can't be. A biblical worldview would mean that you live according to, live differently because his word instructs us. Because what does the Bible say? It says he measured the waters in the palm of his hand. Now this is all anthropomorphic God Yah. You understand that, right? I mean, God is spirit, and so God the Father doesn't have a body, but it's referred to as a body, a hand. That's called anthropomorphic ideologies. I know that because when I learned that word in seminary, I thought, I got to keep that one. That's a pretty good one. So these are all anthropomorphic ideologies. It's God that has a hand or a basket or measures things in that way. So the Bible says, who among you measured the waters? There's a lot of water out there. The Bible asks, who marked off the heavens, the span of his hand? Are you big enough to know how big the heavens are? You know that with all of our technology, we think we're something else. They keep discovering that the universe is bigger than we thought. It's funny, they invent a bigger telescope. Every time they invent a bigger telescope, they say,
it's bigger than we thought. It's more. We haven't found the end of it yet.
God did that. Who held the earth dust in a basket? God did that. Who weighed the mountains on a scale and the hills in a balance? Our God is almighty. And who are we then to determine what the world is and how we should live in it? We're not. When it comes to man-centered versus God-centered, there is only one option. And I would ask, is your center the center? Ask yourself today, just think about it just for a moment. Does your center, what you're living for, does it line up with the center of reality of who God is? So we're going to do some fun work today. We're going to have to define God's glory. When we talk about God being the center of all things, we have a fancy term for that, the glory of God. Everybody say glory.
Glory.
We sing about it. You hear yourself singing the words this morning in the song, you know, All Hail King Jesus. We also sing another song. We talk about the glory of God. What is this glory of God? I was reading somebody this week, and they were talking about being a freshman in composition class. Anybody remember being a freshman composition class? I'm so glad I've done this school. He got an assignment, and he thought for a moment, oh, this is easy. And the assignment was this, define air. All right. But then he sat down to do it. Oh, no. Go ahead. I want you to find somebody. Find somebody right next to you right now. Find somebody, and for the next 10 seconds, give a definition of air. Go. Go. Define air. All right, teachers and students, how many of you heard definitions of the result of air? How many of you heard definitions of the result of air? You see things moving, you feel that that's not air. That's the result of air. How many of you gave a scientific definition of air with, you know, what, a carbon monoxide and amount of oxygen mixed together? And
that's not good.
When you give a purely scientific definition of something like air, it just kind of falls short. You know? Like W. Smith saying, Your holy presence living in me. The air is hard to define. I mean, a little bit easier today because we're having air that you can wear, right? It's muggy, right?
Maybe some of you are like, yeah, I felt that air. I rode my motorcycle in. It's a cool breeze.
I felt like I was driving through a oven. It was just hot. Everywhere was hot today. I'm like, this air is not fun. And it's not breezy. It's just hot. So maybe you can define air in that way, but is that air? So I'm coming to you today, and I want to talk to you about the glory of God. What is it? What is it? Should I give you 10 more seconds to define the glory of God? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it because I know how difficult it actually is. So I'm going to say this. God's glory is not something we stake in a center, but is experienced in his manifest work, his excellent reputation, his inherent beauty, and his transforming grace. Those are the four things you're going to work on today. You need to know that the center of all things is God. And so why are we talking about this? You exist to glorify God, bring glory to God, not glory to self. We exist to glorify God. We have no ability to do that, so all we can do is reflect the glory of God, right? God's glory somehow should reflect from us so that he is revealed. And so we're going to talk about this. How is God's glory revealed? It's revealed first in his manifest work. Everybody say work. It's his character revealed through activity. So this is like when you try to describe air and you said, you know, it feels like this. Because that's something you feel, right? And so we need to understand God's glory through something we actually can do. It's through his activity. So we're going to take a look at Exodus. Turn to Exodus 33. We've got a lot of scripture there. I've decided that poor preacher has no way to do this properly today. I'm going to have to let scripture just preach because this is such a hard topic. So we're going to take you to Exodus 33, 19 through 23. And we're going to read it. I actually want to start with verse 18 because this is about Moses. And Moses, have you ever stopped and just wondered what was going through his mind? I mean, at times there's people in scripture that do things. You're like, what were they thinking? You know, and we're going to get to heaven someday. I'm going to be with Moses. I hope I'm going to spend some time with Moses. And I want to say, what were they thinking in Exodus 33:18? He spoke to God and said, now show me your glory. Moses and God were having this relationship, and Moses was relying on God. Moses had shown up here to beg God to not leave the people. Beg him. Do not leave. Don't have your presence leave us. We have nothing without you. And so then Moses says to God, show me your glory. I don't think he knew what he was asking for. But here's what God says. Verse 19, and the Lord said, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, Yahweh, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. And the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in that rock. And cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but not my face. You must not be seen. God is the center of all things. And Moses asked, show it to me. Show me the fullness of who you are. And God says, you're so true. I mean, I love what God tells him here. I'm going to put you on this rock. In fact, I'm going to put you in the rock. I'm going to cover you with my hand. When I walk by, I'll remove my hand and you can see my back for a second. What was Moses thinking? Well, God is saying, Moses, if I did what you asked, it would melt you. You would be melted. My glory is too much for you to bear. It's an amazing thing to read. And then it happens. Remember, this is God telling Moses, here's what I'll do. Now, later on, move to Exodus 34, 5 through 9. God fulfills that promise to Moses. He says, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, Yahweh the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Did you hear it? Somebody say almighty. Somebody say tender. This is God, Yahweh, speaking of himself. And he just told Moses, Moses, I'm going to come near. I'm not going to let you see my face or you will melt. Yet I am loving and kind, forgiving. Here in verse 7, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped, Lord. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Oh, what Moses struggled with is what we should be struggling with in the presence of God. God is the center of all things. Our biblical worldview should start with God is. And I am to reflect his glory. And then Moses realized, I'm asking God to stay with a people that I can't even stay with. People I'm asking you to stay with are stiff-necked. What does that mean? Stiff-necked. They're not very flexible, God. They're kind of annoying. And they keep doing the wrong thing. By the way, when having this conversation, they're making the golden calf, right? You know, this is when Moses gets the Decalogue on the stone tablets. Moses is coming down with the Ten Commandments on stone. And when he gets there, he sees that they had, in that short amount of time, had left God and made man-centered and started making idols and worshiping them. And oh my goodness, Moses, he can't even get down. He's like, you don't make any graven images. Oh, great. And we'll get a new set. Man, kind of so quick. Forget about God. So quick to just. It's so easy for us, even as believers, to take God and just put him in our pocket. I want him with me. Just stay right there. Stay right there. Oh no, so my truck is crashing. He's not taking me. We want to bring God out of our pocket for the moments we want him. Don't annoy me. God, don't be annoying. Don't be telling me what I can and cannot do. Don't tell me how I should and should not live. I just, you stay in the pocket. I've got this. Moses was awed by the manifest work of God. It is awesome. Moses got to see it. Even if it was just the back, from the back as God was tailing away. And you know what happened? You know scripture? You know that little moment with God made his face glow. It almost melted off. Didn't quite melt, but it glowed. Bible says it freaked out the people. When Moses would come back from meeting with God, they had a tent of meetings, and Moses would go in and meet with God. He would come out and his face was glowing. What was God doing that for me on Sunday morning? You know, listen. You're like, oh, Petey's been with God. When I stood there and said, here's what God said, you'd be like, oh. And the people were freaked out. His face was glowing. He had to put a veil on. So the people would stop. Moses would meet with God, and the tail end of the glory of God, the fading away of the glory, was so much that he would glow, and he'd have to wear a veil. Wow. The manifest work of God, the activity you can see revealed. Number two is excellent reputation. Yahweh. Everybody say Yahweh. Say it properly. Everybody say Yahweh. You didn't spit on somebody in front of you, you didn't do it right. The reason why, you need to know this. In Hebrew, there are no vowels. So Yahweh is spelled like that. That is in Hebrew how it is spelled. And it's meant to be you can't say it without air coming out. Why? Because this word means air. The word means It is the year of the The word Yahweh means to be. It's the best definition that any scholar has come up with. Yahweh means to. I am who I am. How do you define God? Even God's definition of God, I am who I am. What does that mean? You can't. Were you there when he made the earth? Were you with him when he measured the waters? Have you met Job? Sounds a lot like Job, what I read earlier in Isaiah. Because remember Job? Job went through a terrible thing. He was like beaten down. I mean, God wiped out everything he had except for his wife. And she talked with the wife, and she's like, curse God and die. His friends, I wish he'd taken his friends. And he left his friends. They're all, curse God and die. You stink, Job, you stink. All this bad stuff happened because you're a bad person. And Job's like, God, why? And God decides to answer. Thankfully, you don't hear from God directly. Number one, your face needs to melt off. Number two, you wouldn't want to hear what he had to say. God, why? What are you doing?
Job, were you there when I created you? Were you there when I threw the stop? Were you there, Job?
What does God say? God is saying, I am Yahweh. I am. The existing one. Who taught God justice? Who informed God? No one. Who gives God ideas and thoughts? Who's his ruling council? Who's what? It's God and God alone. He is. I am who I am. It's his actual reputation of who he is. Exodus 33 and verse 19 said that there. The Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name. So as God passed by, his actual reputation, he said, Exodus 34, in verse 5, and the Lord came down in the cloud and stood with him and proclaimed his name. One of the prophets wanted to experience this. God passed by him. It was a whisper. Remember all the thunder and all the lightning and the earth moving and the rumbling and the mountains moving? All that happened, but that wasn't God. But when God came through, it was just a whisper. I think the whisper was, I am. God's glory is revealed in three, his inherent beauty, who he is and the glory he possesses. Exodus 33 and verse 20. It says, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. You can't imagine the glory of God. Ezekiel tried to say it in Ezekiel 1:28, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. The appearance of a likeness. When I saw it, I fell down. I heard the voice of one speaking. I think we see this over and over again from the Bible. Those who experienced close as possible the glory of God were undone. Isn't it amazing that every time we see it, the person ends up on the ground? That's God. God's glory is revealed lastly in his transforming grace. What about us, Phoebe? What about us? We begin to look more and more like Jesus when we're transformed by the grace of God. I want to look at one passage, 2 Corinthians 3:12-18. 2 Corinthians 3:12-18. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses. Paul referring back to what I read you this morning. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, but their minds remained dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Right, possibly make sense of all this. Paul is saying that when Moses is read, the Jewish people, hearts have a veil over them. They're not seeing the glory of God. It's rules. It's just rules. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe your biblical worldview is, okay, but God's got so many rules. It's so hard. Oh, it's all hard. You're not seeing the glory of God. You're not seeing who he is and putting him in his proper place. He's the center of all things. His world. We view his world that he's put us in. And by his grace, he loves us and forgives us. Maybe today, the problem is that you have a veil over your eyes. And you're not seeing the glory of God, who he is, who he revealed himself to be, almighty and tender. The Bible says when you come to Christ, it's the only chance you have. It's through Christ that the veil is taken away. It's interesting, friends. When that veil is taken away, with the Spirit of the Lord there, there is rules. That's not what it says. It says where the Spirit of the Lord is, after that veil is taken away and you see the glory of God, it says there is freedom. Friends, what I'm telling you today is not a life of rules and law. What I'm telling you today is that through Christ, there's wonderful freedom when you get everything in the right place. When you put God in the right place over all things, it's wonderful freedom. And maybe you need to preach the message to yourself that I must preach to myself every day. It all doesn't depend on you. You're not the king of this world. I want to remind yourself, God sits on that throne alone. And because of Christ, who had the glory of God in him, because of Christ, we now, without veiled faces, reflect the glory of God. You want to melt people's faces out there? Just reflect the glory of God. Christian, we should be so different walking in this world. We're walking in this world on a mission, and when people see us, they should see the reflection. You're not the glory of God, but they should see the reflection of God's glory in us. You're lighting up a room? God's glory melted faces. Are you lighting up a room with God's presence in your life? Are you so different in the way that you live that the world can't help but to shield their eyes from it? Oh my goodness. Biblical worldview would have us live differently. The conclusion is God is the center of all things. God's glory is to be pursued in everything we do. We are to be reflectors of God's glory. Have you reflected the glory of God this week? Or don't we all watch news? You're going to bury your heads in the sand today. It's a scary time. I've always said, if you want to know when Jesus is coming back, look to the east. What's happening in the Middle East will reveal. More and more steps are taken. More and more steps are taken every day. I believe we have a fading window of opportunity, and I see it as opportunity. So I challenge you as believers, think about how you're living. Think about what is the center. And are you reflecting God's glory in everything? Are you taking every opportunity? My wife and I drove 4 hours on Monday to speak for 40 minutes. A room full of teens. And when asked, I would say, I'd do it again. I'd do it again. Give me any opportunity to speak to this generation and tell them about God's love and grace and mercy, but he's almighty and he's coming back. Give me the opportunity. Next Sunday I leave and I go to Camp Barakel for a week. And I'll be preaching to teens again. That's my opportunity. That's what I get to do. You might not be invited to do that, but what are you doing? What are you doing? What's your plans this week, next week, the next week? How are you planning to reflect the glory of God through your salvation in Jesus Christ to make a difference in this world? I don't know how much time we have left. God tells us in Scripture to pray for the peace of Israel. There is no peace. We're in a world in unrest. I don't know about you, but this morning I still breathe in air. So while we still have air, let's make the most of it. While you breathe today, how often is what you're exhaling the glory of God? I'm going to ask the team to come in. We're going to sing the song that we closed with in worship. And it's a song that makes us liars if we're not careful. All hail King Jesus. I want you to sing it knowing the words, thinking of the words this morning as we close, and answer the question. My center, the center. Am I reflecting God's glory? And if not, what needs to change in order for it to line up my worldview with who He is and the time we have left? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, your servant failed you today to explain the wonderful glory of an almighty and tender God. I knew the task was too big. God, in some small way, may your glory be revealed to us in who you are, who you have told us you are, the wonderful beauty who you are. And we pray you to transform us through grace into reflectors of your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.